according to St. Matthew, the third chapter. In those days, John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness of Judea, proclaiming, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." This is the one of whom the prophet Isaiah spoke when he said, "The voice of one crying out in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight." Now John wore clothing of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Then the people of Jerusalem and all Judea were going out to him, and all the region along the Jordan, and they were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many Pharisees and Sadducees coming for baptism, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit worthy of repentance. Do not presume to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our ancestor.' For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children to Abraham. Even now, the axe is lying at the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance, but one who is more powerful than I is coming after me. I am not worthy to carry his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor and will gather his wheat into the granary, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire." This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
Please be seated. I don't know if you're ever going to tire of hearing me say, "Hey, I never realized that before." But here we go again. A text I have read all my life. I know the quotes from Isaiah about a voice crying in the wilderness. I know the camel's hair. I know the locusts. I know the wild honey. I've heard John called the Pharisees and Sadducees the brood of vipers. I remember that the axe is lying at the root of the tree. I very much remember the unquenchable fire. I know the baptizing with water, and the one who comes after will baptize with fire and the Holy Spirit. And I remember that John says he's not even worthy to carry this one's sandals. But you know what I'm pretty sure I've never read before? John tells that brood of vipers to bear fruit worthy of repentance. It says, "You brood of vipers, you who warned you to flee from the wrath to come, bear fruit worthy of repentance." I feel like someone snuck that into my Bible this year. I'm pretty sure, well, maybe it was there before. But I guess I must have skimmed over it because it doesn't, I think it's because it doesn't really make sense to me at first until I spent some time with it this week. When I first read it, I wanted to switch the sentence around. I want it to say, repent in such a way that you bear good fruit. But it says, bear fruit worthy of repentance. So repent, stop sinning and turn around with the true intention of doing what is right and pleasing to God. Repent, which leads you to living in a way that bears good fruit in the world. So I will look to the Greek to see if there was anything interesting for me. And it starts with y'all. So that's good for us, right? Y'all produce fruits worthy of the repentance. Okay? So if the fruit is to be worthy of the repentance, that seems to be shining the light on the repentance. Maybe more than the fruit. Do something that is worthy of what it took you to get there. And repentance is what it took you to get to the good fruit, the good works. Now repentance, excuse me, repentance is not just feeling badly. It's not just being sorry. It's a full stop, change of heart. We've talked about that before. But before you get to the stopping action, before you get to the place where you repent and change, you have to be honest and humble first. We have to get real and say that we have gone astray, and love of God and love of neighbor are not in the center of our lives. And this is the tension. This is the strange thing about the good news of who God is. The very moment that we look honestly at our sin, that moment, when the sins that we've been scurrying around in and maybe blurring, one selfish moment into the next, that moment that it all comes into focus and we recognize it for what it is and how we've enjoyed it and how we've benefited from it, that ugly moment when we are clear as to just how lousy we are, that is the moment when we are no longer pretending and we are no longer separate from God. God and I, at that point, are both pointing at my sin. We're both clear that it is not good for me and it is not good for my neighbor. And in that space, when I'm no longer armored with this pride and false power, then I can receive. I can receive the forgiveness and the restoration and the relationship with God. Then the fruit I bear is the fruit that comes from unity with God, which is almost always sacrificial. It benefits my neighbors. It's probably going to cost me something, my time or my money or my safety or my reputation. Bear fruit worthy of the repentance. Bear fruit that comes from the place where you are joined to God, God's will for the world, not simple, quick, cheap, and easy fruit. Bear fruit. Do things that give God glory, and glory to our actual God, the fullness of who our God is, the God who loves the whole world, not a simplified version of God that makes us comfortable. Give glory to God. I actually saw this play out on television this week. Sage is a sophomore at UNCG, and she was taking a history class this semester, and semester's winding down, and she was given a list of films that she could watch, and then historical films, and then write a review and see if what she learned in class was represented in the movie. So she chose Schindler's List. And she asked if I would watch it with her, and I saw it more than 20 years ago, so I knew that it was lengthy. I do remember that. And I knew that it would break my heart wide open for the length of the film, but I did agree to watch it with her. And I'm so glad I did, because my memory of this film was quite off. So here's a quick summary, in case you haven't seen the film, very short. It's Nazi Germany, and we're mostly in Poland in this film, in the 40s, and the Jews are being transported to labor camps and later death camps. Oskar Schindler is a German businessman with a factory in Poland, and over the course of a couple of years, he requests more than 1,000 Jews to work in his factory, which keeps them from heading off into camps. Schindler's List, the actual list of names, the list of people that he requests, is literally a list of life. In a very real way, he saves their lives. So as I remembered it, Oskar Schindler was this subversive man who was kind of sneaking around and tricking the Germans and trying to figure out this system so he could save the Jews. But I misremembered that. Oskar Schindler was a businessman who knew where to find cheap labor. He saw the Jews being rounded up, realized he could make a lot of money, and requested some of them, that some of them would work for him because he didn't have to pay them very much. One day, an employee of his came into his office and thanked him profusely. I mean, he's just so, so grateful. Schindler doesn't really get what's happening. It makes him very uncomfortable, and he tells his business manager to never let that happen again. And soon after that, we see that that employee is shot by a Nazi soldier, and Schindler gets angry because he has lost an employee, and he's going to have to train someone new. So he was not emotionally invested in saving anyone. It was not his mission or his purpose. He was a business guy who was making a lot of money. And then another woman thanks him. And the Jewish man who's managing his business makes it clear to Schindler that this list is actually saving lives. And Schindler begins to really take note of the cruel treatment of the Jews, things that he had seen before that had not bothered him. And it feels good to know that his employees honor him, and they are hard workers. And his Jewish business manager becomes his friend, and his mission slowly shifts until ultimately he opens up a new factory, a shell casing factory, for which he will need 600 more employees. He'll need children in his factory, he says. And when he's questioned about that, he says, oh, yes, well, you know, who else has fingers small enough to fit inside these shell casings for inspection? I definitely need some children. But Schindler's shell casing factory is designed to produce defective weaponry so that it will not help the advance or advance the Nazis' cause. Because he inadvertently bore good fruit by hiring Jews in the beginning, which when he recognized that fruit, they caused these tiny moments throughout his story of repentance, of really seeing what's happening. And then the repentance causes him to make more bigger decisions and make a longer list and save more people. And that leads us to the end of the film. The war has been declared over. The Jews will be released tomorrow, rescued. And Schindler will likely be a prisoner of war if he's found. He looks around at the 1,000 or so people who are at this farce of a factory that he's developed, and he cries. He says, I should have done more. I could have gotten more. He's inconsolable, and his repentance is so pure in that moment. Because good fruit has borne repentance in his life, and repentance has borne good fruit in his life, which led to more repentance and more fruit and more repentance. This kind of back and forth relationship between repentance and bearing fruit and living this life of love, well, we find the same thing in the Romans text that Jody just read for us. Paul's writing to the church in Rome, and they have a hard time working together. They're having a hard time keeping things loving and unified and encouraged to keep spreading the gospel. So he says, and this is actually the benediction at the end of our service during Advent, so pay attention at the end. This text is straight from that. May the God of steadfastness and encouragement grant you to live in harmony with one another, in accordance with Christ Jesus, so that together you may with one voice glorify God. It doesn't say, may God grant you peace so that you feel better. Though you likely will feel better with God's peace. But the so that's in there, may God grant you to live in harmony with one another as those who belong to Christ do, so that you may glorify God. And when you are joined to Christ and glorifying God, you know that what you're going to do, you're going to welcome more people, and you're going to live in harmony with them. This portion of Paul's letter to the Romans ends with prayer. It's also part of the benediction at the end of our service. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing so that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. May God fill you with joy and peace in believing not just so you will feel better, so that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. And you know what people who are abounding in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit do? They repent of their sins and bear good fruit, which leads to more repentance and more good fruit. They get humble before God. And they are reconciled to God, and they live reconciled lives. And that looks like good fruit, the costly kind that actually heals the world. So you and I are in the season of Advent. We're living in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. We aren't just sitting around waiting for our Savior. We are living in this tension, this confession and forgiveness, repentance and fruit bearing, living in hope so that we strive for unity and welcome the stranger. I'm not sure if I'm describing a wrestling match or a dance, but I suspect that it's both. Amen.